Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning as we open God's Word. Father, you are the fairest of 10,000s, not because we ascribe you to be the fairest, but rather because that is what you are. You are not glorious because we sing your glory. You are not majestic because we ascribe majesty to you. But rather, O God, you by your very nature and character are incomprehensibly and surpassingly sovereign and glorious. Father, we confess that we live in a world where we are trapped by our flesh and sin, where we struggle with the anxieties of tomorrow as we look at the news or we look at our own lives and what is going on. Father, would you daily remind us of the great big God that we serve and the hope that is to be found in the name of Jesus Christ. To that name and to that end do we ascribe all praise and glory this morning, and may you be exalted as we open your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm. Psalm chapter 23. And I want to say thank you to those who filled the pulpit while I was gone. I know that you were greatly blessed by their teaching. And Dr. Kroll preached last week, and I believe he told you that his hair was not a wig. Well, we'll stand before the Bema seat of Christ one day and we'll find out for sure. No, actually, I did try one time to tug on it. It's real. But I am glad that you were able to be blessed by his teaching and preaching and the teaching and preaching of many others. This morning we come to Psalm chapter 23, which is one of the best known psalms, probably within and without the church. People can quote it whether or not they even belong to Christ because of its popularity, because of how known it is, even in our secular culture. Psalm chapter 23 says this, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice the intimacy of David's psalm. Right off the bat, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, not just an ambiguous Lord. The word there means Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel, the almighty name of Israel, the name that ascribes majesty and sovereignty and power. Yahweh is my shepherd. I won't fear because you're with me. And then notice his confidence at the end of the psalm. I know goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is one of the most beloved psalms of all time. And like I said, it's probably one of the best well-known pieces of scripture in the history of the world. The Lord is my shepherd. There's probably no greater enduring image of Christ than as the shepherd, the good shepherd. Psalm 23, we can draw a straight line to Christ because in John chapter 10, Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." His audience hearing him would have immediately gone back to Psalm 23 and said, "You're saying that you are Yahweh?" "Yes, I am," Jesus says. "I am Yahweh. I am the good shepherd. Matter of fact, I, as David's descendant, one whom David was writing about. In the early centuries of the church, in the first, second, and third century, the three most persevering symbols that describe the Christians you'd find written on tomb walls or in paintings. One is the fish, the ichthyos, the fish, reminding us of Christ, the great fisherman, and our calling to make fishers of men. And then the other symbol was the vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. The third symbol that was very common, one of the most common, was the shepherd's crook. That shepherd's staff with that little curve on the end, reminding the faithful, even during those early years of severe persecution, that the Lord was their shepherd. Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls this psalm the pearl of pearls. J.J. Stuart Perrone, a 19th century preacher, says, there is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. It is said that one of the things that Christians struggle with the most, one of the top things that people struggle with, not only Christians, but people in general, is anxiety. Anxiety. Fear. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen in retirement? What's going to happen now that the doctor has said that I have cancer? What's going to happen? We see news of the Brexit. We see the politicians spouting whatever they're spouting. We see our culture moving in a direction that is distinctly different and away from the church of God. And we say, God, what is going to happen to us? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not fear. You are with me. Even in the darkest, deepest, darkest valleys of life, you are with me. It's important to note that in Psalm 23, the climax of the psalm is not the end. The climax of the psalm is found right there in the middle. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the climax. Oftentimes in modern literature, we look for the climax at the end, but in psalmist writings and in ancient writings, oftentimes the climax is found right in the middle, so that the beginning and the end highlight that central component, that the Lord is our shepherd, He is with us, He is guiding us, and even in the darkest times, He is still leading us, guiding us, growing us, and we have a hope that I'll be with Him one day, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm has brought joy to the burdened, peace to the anxious, and hope to the dying. When we look at this psalm, one historian notes and says, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken the chains. And like Peter's angel that led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again, it has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. I love how the psalmist even puts in there, the widows in their pinching grief. I've never heard that pairing of words, pinching grief. Widows and widowers, you know the loss of a loved one, that the grief is a pinching grief. It's a grief that is always there and it pinches at us constantly. It's not something we overcome. Sometimes it's not even things we get through. It's day by day, it pinches at us and gnaws at us, and daily we have to turn it over to God and trust in Him. But even in our pinching grief, the Lord is with us. He is our shepherd, guiding, moving us. After the funeral service of his first wife, the late Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a great theologian and pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he was driving in the car with his young children, being in his early 30s at the time, and he was thinking about how he could convey to his young children the loss of their mother. What did he say? How how would he explain to them their mother's loss? And as he tried to conjure up words of comfort, the shadow of a large van passed over their car as they were driving down the highway. Instantly, Barnhouse thought of the words needed for the moment. "Children," he said, "would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" The children quickly answered, "Well, of course, Dad, we'd much rather be run over by its shadow. The shadow cannot hurt us." Then Barnhouse, the master illustrator, replied, "The truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, so that only its shadow now passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her, for she is unharmed in heaven. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that I am not under its weight, because you are with me, and you've plowed the way before me, and that you have made the way secure by your own blood. Therefore, why should I fear?" As we look at this psalm this morning, the power of this psalm cannot be ignored. The thesis of the psalm is the Lord is my shepherd. The climax is that no matter where we go, even in the darkest valley, he is there. And for David, this was a very personal psalm, because David, who is writing this, was himself a shepherd. He knew what the long nights meant. To be a shepherd, we are so far removed from an agrarian shepherding culture that many of us don't even comprehend, except in stories, what it means to be a shepherd. Growing up in Africa, I remember seeing shepherds all over the place as they guided their sheep and their goats and their cattle from pasture to pasture. And one thing that you knew about a shepherd was that that was his devoted task. He wasn't sitting there multitasking on a smartphone, because the minute that he looked away, one of those sheep might run away, might get lost, and then he would have to go chase them down. And besides, they needed his constant attention for protection against the wild animals, to drive them to the green pastures and the waters where they could be nourished. A shepherd's job meant constant attention on the hillside, keeping watch not only for the sheep, but for wolves who would come and scatter the sheep and destroy the sheep. David knew what it meant. Can you imagine him one night, that evening, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe looking up at the stars in the night sky, and as he was watching the sheep, to think that Yahweh loves me. And as I watch over these simple sheep, oh, how Yahweh is my shepherd, and guides me and watches over me and loves me even when I go astray. Sheep are not the smartest animals. It has oftentimes been joked that sheep are some of the dumbest animals known to man. After researching them, I'm completely inclined to agree. And after I look at the fact how often the Bible refers to us as sheep, it's a little humbling. Kenneth Bailey, a historian that actually spent 4 decades in the Middle East, from Egypt to the Levant and other areas, said this about sheep. He said that sheep have a special problem. They have no defenses. Cats have teeth, claws, and speed. Dogs have their teeth, and they can claw and bite. Horses can kick, bite, and run. Bears can claw, bite, and crush. Deer can run, but the sheep have no bite or claws and cannot outrun any serious predator. They can butt other sheep. Sounds familiar, right? But that ability will not protect them from a wolf or a bear. The sheep's only security is the shepherd. And he says that gives new rise to the meaning, knowing that you are with me. Sheep are so unable to care for themselves that sheep, if left to themselves, will destroy themselves. If you leave a sheep to themselves, they will wander away from the pasture, away from the water, out into the desert, and die. If you leave them to themselves, they wander and they will fall into a crevasse. They will get stuck between a rock and a hard place or somewhere, and they will there die. if they are left to themselves, and even a small predator such as a fox or a jackal or a wolf and the larger predators come after them, they have no defense. We are not described, us, as a wolf cub or a lion cub that for a time must be weaned and then after a while can go off in independence and take care of ourselves. We are described as sheep who from our infancy until our death are utterly defenseless and absolutely dependent upon our shepherd for everything. We are sheep. Number one, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. David's cry was this. It was not just simply a cry of factual reality. It was a cry of acknowledgement. Oh God, I need you. You are my shepherd. Again, notice the juxtaposition between Yahweh and shepherd, that Yahweh, who is transcendently majestic, would be willing to condescend and become a shepherd. And the shepherd, by the way, was one of the lowliest vocations. But that God himself would be willing to make himself a shepherd to shepherd us. Again, does that sound familiar? Draw a straight line to the New Testament. Jesus Christ, who being in the very image of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, became nothing so that he could die on a cross in our stead. A God who is willing to take on the clothes of a beggar in order to love the sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone without exception, to his own way. What happens when a sheep goes his own way? He will die. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They will die. Apart from the shepherd, they will die. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, the Lord has had to pursue. And it says in 53 verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our straying upon himself, our rebellion upon himself. And Jesus Christ paid for that sin. And Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd, willing to lay my life down for the sheep. This is critical. If we don't understand we are sheep in need of a shepherd, we will flounder and struggle in this life. If we do not every single morning wake up and say, God, I cannot make it through this day without you. I cannot be the husband I need to be. I cannot be the employee I need to be. God, I can't even keep my thoughts holy unless you, oh God, breathes into me life and grace and mercy and the ability to be able to follow you. Oh God, I need you. You are my shepherd. You are the only one. And apart from you is death. The greatest men and women of the church and in history were men and women who were consciously aware of their sinfulness and their inability to follow, and thus they threw themselves on the mercy of God every single day, saying, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Help me. Because left to our own devices, it's not an upward spiral, it's a downward spiral. Romans 1 speaks of humanity. That when the sovereign God releases and hands over humanity into its own devices, it is not an upward spiral into greater, higher heights of evolution. It is a downward spiral into absolute abyss. That's what we see in the world today. Why are we surprised when our culture is marching down a road that is anti-God? Because if we forsake the knowledge of the Holy One, if we remove ourselves from the shepherd, then we will perish. Oh, Christian, the Christian, we as sheep are to be defined by our unflinching following of the shepherd. Romans 3 says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even 1, we as sheep have gone astray, and we need a shepherd to corral, to guide, and to first sovereignly draw us to himself. This is not you plus God. Your life is defined and must be defined by absolute, complete reliance upon Jesus Christ for every living second of your life. The moment that we go out in our own plans and ambitions, that's the moment that we fall off the side of the mountain. This is important to ask, though. Who can say that first line? The Lord is my shepherd. Who can say that line? There's been lots of people. I've heard it quoted by songwriters. I've been heard it quoted by politicians. I've heard it quoted and written about. But who actually can say that line? Do you know the only person that can call God, their shepherd, is the sheep. It's the sheep. If you are a part of the flock, then he is your shepherd. If you're not a part of the flock, he is not your shepherd. Only the sheep have the right and privilege to call Yahweh my shepherd. And it's only the sheep that have the hope of his presence in their life. And if you are not a sheep, then you are a goat. And the wrath of God abides on you, not the loving patience of his presence and salvation. This is very important. So how do we become sheep? How do we become sheep? How do we become children of God where we can cry out with David and say, I know where my hope is. Those who are sheep, those who are sons, are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only atoning sacrifice. Those are sheep. Only sheep can say the Lord is my shepherd. Now, God is patient and kind. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus and you do not have the security of eternity in heaven, then God is drawing you to himself. I know that because you are here. He is patient, he is kind, and he is drawing you. But if you continue to reject him, then one day you will be cast outside the favor eternally from the presence of God. But those who trust in Christ are eternally brought into the flock, and we can say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Mine. I mean, grasp that. If you know Christ this morning, the Lord is mine. He is mine, and I am his. We are sheep in need of a shepherd, and so our confidence must be in the who, not the what, when, or why. Oh, this is so important, beloved. Because in life, don't we want the answers to all the questions? God, why did this happen? God, when are you going to act? God, what are you doing? Where are you taking me? It's the questions of God, what are you doing in my life? But listen to this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice the emphasis here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He is the one that does it. He is the shepherd. He is the one that is leading. And here's a simple question. Are we willing to trust the shepherd, though we may not always know the destination? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. Here's something beautiful, and I saw this in action. This is not just spiritual folklore. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They know his specific voice. And when the shepherd calls, the sheep come. When I was in Morocco with a group of men here from the church, we were sitting there. We had camped out on the hillside way up in the Atlas Mountains. And across this entire hillside, there was a whole flock of sheep. And there was a shepherd up there. He was just lounging on a rock, watching them. And after a while, it was time for him to go. And he called out in this unique call. And it was like all these sheep that were scattered all over the hillside, they immediately came together and followed that call. They didn't know where they were going. They're sheep. They don't know why they're going there. They can't sit there and have a metaphysical debate with their shepherd asking the rationale for why they're leading him down this path. They're sheep. Left to their own, they're going to wander off and destroy themselves. But simply knowing the voice of the shepherd instilled comfort and trust that just simply because he called, they were willing to follow. He leads us, he guides us. The ends are beyond comprehension, but are we willing to listen to his voice and trust the who? Even when we don't know the destination. Think of it practically like this. You have two guides. One guide is a guide of unimpeachable character. His reputation is that of character of love and integrity. And he says, I'm going to take you somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you exactly where, exactly the paths, or you might lose heart. You may not fully understand. But will you trust me to get you there? You say, wow, man, I don't know all the answers, but this guide, I know him. I know his character. I know who he is. Even though I don't know exactly where, I know him, so I'm going to trust him. You're willing to trust because you know. Now, what about guide number two? Guide number two is he's a liar. He's a scoundrel. And he tells you, I'm going to take you over here. Here's the paths we're going to take. And he says, will you trust me to get you there? And we say, you know what? I know where he's taking me. But I don't know him. I don't trust him. He is not trustworthy. Are you going to follow him? No. Our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ has a direct connection to our ability to trust him. That's why I've said many times, learn to delight in Christ. Learn to delight in the Father. Learn to delight in his word so that when he calls, you know his voice. And when he calls you through the valleys of cancer, when he calls you through the valleys of job loss, when he calls you through the valleys of life, you say, God, I don't understand, but your voice is enough. Your voice is enough. And I know that because you are my shepherd, you are going to lead me in the paths everlasting, even though some of the valleys to get there are going to be deep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But to get to those places requires going through the wadis of ancient Israel, where there were sharp crags and predators could be hiding in any nook and cranny. The sheep followed not because they understood every answer. Matter of fact, they didn't understand anything. The sheep followed not because they knew the path. The sheep followed because their shepherd was leading them. Are you willing to hear the voice, to know the voice, to delight in the voice that leads you? There's four characteristics here, four aspects of the shepherd's leading. Number one, it says that I shall not want. The shepherd who leads us will bring us to no want. That means there's nothing lacking. What he gives, what he offers is fullness of satisfaction and nourishment in his presence. No want. Number two, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, this is a little bit of a misnomer in the English language. The actual Hebrew here, and as we look at the construction, nobody makes a sheep lay down. Let me go back to this point. Sheep are dumb. You can't train them. You can't make a sheep lie down. A sheep lies down only once it has been fed and it feels secure, and then they lie down. He makes me lie down because my soul has such found satisfaction and nourishment in his presence. And because I've drawn near to my shepherd, there is a sense of peace that infiltrates my heart and mind that enables me, even under the storm, to rest. You struggle with anxiety, you struggle with fear, you need to run to the arms of the Master, for only he can give you rest. Is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures to feel secure, to drink from the still waters. What are the still waters? The waters of the Word of God. To drink deeply Archbishop Nursey says this with regards to Scripture. When I preach, or when anybody preaches or teaches, he says that God's Word, the water of God's Word, is able to nourish, fill, and satisfy the parched heart. And he says, whenever someone opens the mouth of his faith to drink, Scripture nourishes and grows multiple trees in the field of the church. It adorns one person with virginity. Another one is made faithful, fruitful with acts of mercy. Some are given martyrdom, and others flourish with meekness. Indeed, these are the still waters which nourish human souls. Anchor them in hope. Raise them from hopelessness. Command them to work in ministry and establish them in love. And foremost, give them stored up nourishment to produce all the fruit of the heavenly kingdom. He leads me beside still waters because sheep won't drink from raging waters. They won't drink from moving waters, actually. So what shepherds will do is they will carve out a channel away from the water where the water can flow. They'll dam up a part of the river, or they'll literally cut a channel. Because the shepherd in his gentleness meets the sheep where they're at, even in their fear and anxiety, in order that they may be nourished. Look at the beautiful imagery of our shepherd. He guides you. He leads you. He is yours. You are his. Nothing lacking in his presence. You say, God, I am so imperfect. I am fearful. Raging waters of life, they overwhelm me. And the gentle shepherd comes alongside. This is personal, mine. He comes alongside you, his sheep. Not the sheep of another flock. It's his. You are his. And he says, I'm going to meet you right where you're at. I'm going to carve out this channel of water. I'm going to meet you in your frailty. You come here this morning with frailties and with baggage and with burdens, but the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to meet you right where you're at and feed you and nourish you and draw you to himself. He leads me beside still waters where I can find the nourishment of God. Does not God acutely know our fears and frailties? Does he not meet us where we are at and care for us? And the more that we know the shepherd, the less that we fear, because we know that he is with us and we know his voice. Last aspect, it says he restores my soul. Literally, the rendering here is he brings me back. He brings back my life. He brings me to repentance. He restores me. The image here is of the sheep that has gone astray. And like I said, when the sheep go astray, they're helpless. And this sheep goes astray and he gets caught. He gets caught in a device of his own making, of his own ignorance. And all the sheep can do is he's caught there behind a rock or he's lost. All the sheep can do is he recognizes suddenly that he's caught and he can't get out. He just starts bleating. He starts calling out and bleating for his master. The shepherd goes, pursues the lost sheep. As he gets closer, the sheep hears his voice. And so the sheep bleats louder because now he knows his master is near. And the shepherd goes down and gently picks up the sheep. And the sheep goes quiet because he's in his master's arms. The shepherd gently puts the sheep around his neck and carries him back to the flock. He gently restores that one which went astray, he brings back. Our shepherd is patient in our frailty. He's patient in our fear. And when we go away into a device of our own making, and if we call out, well, God, help me, our master is faithful and just every time to come looking for us. Matter of fact, before you're even calling, he's already looking. But he wants you to call out. He knows where you're at. He knows which crag you're at. But he's waiting for you to call out because he wants you to know that you can't do it. He wants you to know that you need him. If you persist in your sin, it's not because God doesn't know where you're at or because he doesn't care, but he's waiting. He wants you to humble yourself and say, oh God, I need you. And the master, nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither death nor life or anything can separate us from the love of God because of the faithfulness of the shepherd. I've actually seen this happen once where sheep eat and indulge so much they literally get top heavy. It's kind of funny to watch, actually. They're as wide as they are long. And many times I've looked at a sheep and say, is that sheep pregnant? They said, no, it's just well-fed. But when that well-fed and indulged sheep falls over on its side, the center of gravity shifts and their legs go up in the air and they can't get up. They literally can't get up. And actually, sheep will die in that position unless somebody comes and helps them get up. Is it possible, Christian, that we have indulged so much in the cares and the joys of this world that we have now fallen on our backs and we are now caught by that very thing that we fed on? And again, once again, it's just the bleeding and the calling out of the sheep saying, Master, I need you. I need you to come right my life. I can't do it without you. So the shepherd comes. Are we willing to trust the shepherd? The who of the shepherd? Trust his character that he will come? Are we willing to trust him? We don't understand him, or we don't know where he's taking us? Because we know this, that his ways are always good. His ways are always good and consistent with his character. It says in the next verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His paths that he leads us on, his ways, how he loves us and meets us where we're at and gently restores us and provides for us are always good. They're always righteous. That's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, I'm the definite article, the only one, good, morally, qualitatively right from the very depths of his character to every action, good and righteous. That's the character of our shepherd. His ways are always good. His ways are always right. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Kind, this is beautiful, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Listen to that. Did you hear that? He's near to all who call on him. You're walking this world alone and you feel alone because you are looking to everything and you're not calling out. On your knees, oh Lord, my shepherd, be near me. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call to him in truth. The shepherd knows you. Do you know your shepherd? All his ways are good and righteous, even in the deepest darkness. Because even in the deepest darkness, he surrounds us with his presence. Matter of fact, the rendering of this passage, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, could be translated as even when I'm in the deepest darkness, blackness that I can't even see, blackness where I can't see my enemies, I am utterly helpless. If the sheep are helpless out on the pasture land, the sheep are absolutely helpless in the valleys of the shadow of death. Now I want you to draw your attention to something very important. It is no mistake that right before he says, even in the deepest, darkest valleys of life, right before he says that, he says all his ways are righteous. Even the valley that the shepherd leads you through is righteous. Good. In his his sovereign hand. Valleys are not accidents. Valleys are a part of God's righteous plan to refine us into who he wants us to be. And oftentimes, if not every time, we are more keenly aware of his presence on the other side of the valley than before we went in. Because we walk into that valley and our life is stripped from us, our loved one is stripped from us, and we're gasping through the darkness saying, where is hope? What do I grab onto in life? And there's nothing to grab onto except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we grab a hold of it in our grief and in our anxiety. And we say, God, help me. And day by day, we learn to hear his voice in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the darkness, so that we hear nothing but his voice. And that at the end of the valley, as we come through that valley, oh, that voice is so much sweeter than it ever was before. Because when everything else was taken away, the voice of God and his presence, the shepherd, was still there. David knew this darkness, even his own life. Read the life of David. How many times he had moments of darkness, valleys of life. Yet God was there with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now notice this. He says, he leads me. He guides me. He leads me. He restores. But now I'm in the valley, changed to a personal pronoun. It's no longer he, it's you. He leads me. But in the midst of this darkness, it's no longer talking about God. I'm talking to God. God marches on center stage in the midst of this valley so that we catch sight and recognize that we are not alone. And the psalmist, King David, or David the shepherd, writes this and says, you, God, I know are with me. It's personal, it's deep, it's heartfelt. Even though I walk, this is not passive leading. God has not abdicated his leading in the valley. He is still leading in the valley. But the moment we enter the valley, we can't see him. We wonder, is he still there? Even though I walk, even though I am in the valley, I know that he is still there. I will not fear. I will fear no evil. You are with me. Remember the last words of Christ in Matthew chapter 28? He said, I am with you always, even unto what? The ends of the earth. I am with you always. All authority and power is given to me. I am with you. Why do we fear? What Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, or any politician up on Capitol Hill says. Why do we fear what comes into our country? Why do we fear what comes into our life? Do we not realize that the voice that spoke creation to existence is the very voice that is now leading you? That very presence where the armies of darkness flees is in you as a child of God. And that you do not have to fear or worry. Now, do we fear and worry? The answer is yes. Why? Because we're still learning what it means to be a wholly devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. But the Lord is your shepherd. You won't want in his presence. He will lead. He will guide. And we're not given. The psalmist is not concerned with giving us the reason why we're even in this valley of the shadow of death. All we know is that he is with us in the midst of it. So are you willing to trust the who, even when we don't know the what, where, when? And a shadow can't touch you. Do we understand that? Like Donald Gray Barnhouse said at the beginning, a shadow can't harm you. The reason that death cannot harm you if you are a child of God, because Jesus Christ took death for you on the cross so that only the shadow passes over you, because he took it for you. Therefore, death, where is your sting? Where is it? Where is the victory? Death, I have an advocate on my behalf that has paid my sin, that has paid my debt, and he goes before me in life. He leads me in life. No matter where I go, Psalm 139, whether in heaven or in the depths of Hades, you are with me, O God. Therefore, why should I fear? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a 2-foot weapon that God is protecting his sheep. His staff, it's a tool to guide the sheep. It's the one that oftentimes has the crook in it so that he can grab the sheep and pull them back on the path and guide them to where he wants them to go. Because oftentimes in the valley, this is where the sheep start to go astray. When everything's rosy, it's nice to stick near to our shepherd. But when things get difficult, that rod needs to be close at hand to fight off the predators who would take advantage of the situation. And that staff is close at hand so the gentle shepherd can reach out, grab you around the neck, and just gently tug and say, no, 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 no. Come back over here. Stay by me. I am your good shepherd. Hear my voice. Know my voice. I have led you before. I will lead you again. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Come back to me. He is protecting, he is guiding, he is leading. He will see you through it all because he is the good shepherd. And next week, we're going to take a look at the last two verses. It's actually very appropriate for the 4th of July as we, our minds naturally turn towards our country and what is going on in our culture. But you need to know that our God is a loving shepherd. He guides you. He watches over you, but will you listen to his voice? Do you even recognize that you need a shepherd? Are you trying to walk these paths by yourself? Listen to his voice. Hear his voice. Stick close to your shepherd. And even when we don't know the whys, the whens, the wheres, the whats, trust in the who. He will see you through. Stand with me this morning if you would. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just close in a word of prayer. And before I do, just take a moment right where you're at, in silence, to cry out once again to your shepherd, lead me, guide me. If you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ, I'll be up here at the front. Please come. Say, Pastor, I need to know where I can have security and know that my sins have been paid for. Because apart from Christ, there is no hope. But in Christ, you have the very riches of heaven. Come talk to me afterwards. Oh God, you are a shepherd. In your presence, we do not want. So help us to delight in your voice and to delight in your presence. And even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, we know that we don't have to fear because you're with us and you will see us through. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a blessed afternoon. See you this evening for communion service. Please don't miss out on that special service. Have a blessed afternoon.